Obed, who would have a son named Jesse, who would have a son named David. That would be the answer, a true Messiah, a true deliverer. But let's look at the book of Ruth. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. See, so it puts it right in the setting of the judges. That there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, first thing I want to say is, that is an act of apostasy. He's a Jew, but he left the promised land. Remember that Joshua had him cross the Jordan River, possess the land, because they're the children of God. But he crossed back the other way, and he apostatized, and he went and lived in a pagan country. Well, it's all understandable. There's a famine. And these people, well, it's hard for us to understand. These people lived on the very edge of subsistence. I mean, if a famine happened, people died, you know. But a famine is a theological problem. Moses said there'll always be food in the promised land as long as you're faithful to God. But if you ever go and worship other gods, I'll send a famine to the land. So the idea of a famine is not to leave. You don't check out when there's a famine. You dig down deeper and you seek God and you beg God for deliverance. But not this man. His name is Elimelech. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Moab is a bitter enemy of Israel. And they're going to sojourn there, which means they're going to be resident aliens. Now, this is kind of funny, too. There's kind of an inside joke. The book of Ruth is designed to follow the judges. In the Jewish Bible, it's actually connected in some cases. But the last verse of Judges says there's no king in Israel. There's no king in Israel, so everyone did what is right in his own sight. And I've already talked about that over and over again, what that's really saying. Of course there's a king in Israel. His name is God. But the reason he keeps saying there's no king in Israel is they wouldn't recognize God. And the inside joke is, the next book of the Bible, the man's name is Elimelech, which means, my God is king. My God is king. But he apostatizes. He takes his family out. He doesn't hang in there through the famine. He takes them out to the land of God's enemies, the Moabites. And all the names are significant. Because this is perhaps the most symbolic book in the whole Bible, really. Naomi means pleasant. And here's an interesting thing. The Holy Land is often called the Pleasant Land. It's the same word. Naomi is an Elimelech are a symbol, as well as real historical characters of Israel. They're supposed to have an inheritance. They're supposed to have a land. They're supposed to be blessed. Because of faithlessness, they go into a self-imposed exile, leaving their inheritance, leaving everything that God gave them. Okay? They just couldn't hang in there. So they went to the world. Their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Well, everything's got the dust of death now. Mahlon means weak or frail. Chilion means pining. Verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Well, if you're a widow in the ancient world, especially if you're in a foreign country, man, you're in trouble. Unless you got sons. Those sons will take care of you, honor thy father and mother. But then the sons died. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah. And the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So they left for 10 years as living in this pagan country. And I'm telling you, pagan, their god of Moab was not God, Yahweh. It was Chemosh, a god who required human sacrifices. I mean, they were living among the rank, disgusting pagans. It was Moabites that hired a witch to curse Israel in the book of Numbers. It was Moabites, King Eglon, who oppressed them in the Judges. So, these two, they marry outside of the faith. They marry two unbelievers, two Gentiles, pagans. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And the idea is she is destitute now. She is so deprived of everything. She has left her homeland. She has left her husband's inheritance. She has left her faith in her God. She doesn't even have sons to protect her. And she's got two pagan daughters. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the Lord, in the country of Moab, how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So she decides, I'm going back. I'm going to just go back to Israel. Now, what do we got going on in the world situation right now? Israel's going back to the land. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And that was quite a trek, on foot through severe desert. Moab is like the place we now call the middle of Jordan. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. What's she doing? I'm giving you permission. I will not hold it against you. You've been very good to me. Go and get married among your own people. Go back. I lose you. But, you know, she doesn't have anything to give him. Okay. And Naomi said, turn again. Oh, wait, verse 10. They said to her, surely we will return with you and your people. So at first they both say, well, no, we'll go back to your people. We'll see what's going on with your people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Do I have any more sons to give you? No. I'm too old. I don't have anything. I've been stripped. I've been deprived. I've got nothing. Just go back to your own home and your own people. Maybe you can get remarried. Have children. Would you tarry for them until they're grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. So notice she says, God himself is against me. That's what Israel says right now, too. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, which means she said, okay. And she left. She went back to her gods and her people. But Ruth clave unto her. Ruth would not let go. She said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you. Don't tell me to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. You have never seen a stronger confession of faith in the whole Bible. It's right here. This pagan woman literally said, thy God, no, your Yahweh, not Shamash, your Yahweh shall be my Yahweh. I'm adapting your faith. I'm going where you go. I'm going with you. I'm not leaving you. I'm going after you. Wherever you are, where you die, that's where I'm going to die. And there I will be buried. And she invokes an oath. May the Lord do so to me and more. If anything but death separates me from you. It's very, very powerful. And much more than meets the eye. Think about it. If this is symbolic and she's Israel. What do these two women represent, these daughter-in-laws? Look, I don't think there's any Jews in the room. There might be. Joe. Sorry about that. What am I doing with a Jewish God and with a Jewish book and with Jewish prophets and a Jewish faith? And why do I name my kids Hebrew names or... What in the world happened? Okay. This is the only way to be saved is to do what Ruth is. Ruth is a symbol of every Gentile that ever came across the revelation of God through the Jews. And the Jews themselves, she didn't even believe herself. She lost faith in God. Currently, the Jews don't have faith in God for the most part. Currently, the Jews have lost their faith in God. They're like Naomi. They feel like they went out full and came back empty. That they've been oppressed. They've been pogroms and holocausts and rejection and despite, and everybody in the world hates them. They don't have faith in God, even in their unbelief. Gentiles run across the Jewish revelation, the Jewish gift, the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish scriptures. And some Gentiles end up like Orpah. They end up going back to their old gods. And others, like Ruth, pledge themselves, I'll never leave. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. And I will never leave you. May God do so to me more and more, if anything but death separates you from me. Look, I never want to leave the Messiah. I never want to leave the Bible. I never want to leave what the Jews gave me. So, verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. This is outrageous. The famine. They come to Bethlehem, which is means the house of bread. The house of bread. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. By the way, that's where we get the name Mary. Okay, look at this. Thousands of years before Christ, you got a story about Mary coming to Bethlehem. And something really good happens there. No, I'm not Naomi anymore. I'm not pleasant anymore. I'm bitter. Mara means bitterness. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, but she returned in unbelief to the land. Now that is prophetic, and that is true of our day. The Jews have come back to the land, but they're in unbelief. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Well, let me move along. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Elimelech had a relative who was a very powerful Jewish man, Boaz, whose name means, in the strength shall uphold. The strength shall uphold. He happened to be a descendant of Rahab the harlot. Remember the story of Rahab the harlot? He's powerful, and this is unusual for the period of the judges. As you'll see, he's a devout believer, even in a time of apostasy, even in a time where everyone's doing whatever they want. This is the Bethlehem that at the end of Judges, they actually replayed the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Same place. But here is some devout remnant. God always has a remnant. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. The good thing about being poverty stricken in Israel is that according to the law of Moses, every farmer that harvested a field only got one pass through it. They couldn't go back and pick up everything dropped or do the corners or do a thorough harvest. Because that was the welfare program for the destitute. Notice no one got a check or anything like that. They had to go out and gather. But you had this beautiful, merciful law called gleaning. By the way, I think a modern world can learn a lot from the law of Moses. This is just fantastic. So, gleaning. She says, I got to go glean with whoever I find grace with. Now, she's vulnerable. She's a foreigner now in a foreign country. Excuse me. She's very vulnerable. So, she's really going out in faith. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, which literally means it just happened, just so happened, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. See, this is ironic. It didn't just happen. God is in this story from beginning to end. Okay, he leads her out in the field of Boaz. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." And he gives that little scene to show that even in apostate times in Israel, in the days of the judges, when it was just about as wild and low as it could get, there were a remnant of people who truly were kept the faith and were pious and devout. So you got this. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It's the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, 'I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house." Now, once again, this happened. This is a historical truth. A record given to us for lots of reasons. But it's also very prophetically symbolic. You don't know the name of the servant. But Boaz asks, "Who is this woman?" And the servant knows all about her and tells him. Now, the servant is a symbol for the Holy Spirit, who works to bring the woman together with Boaz, who I'll show you why he's a symbol of Jesus Christ, as well as a direct descent ancestor of Jesus Christ. He notices the woman, a Gentile, and asks about her, and the servant tells him all about her. Verse 8, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, 'Do you hear not, my daughter? Don't go glean in another field. Neither go from here, but stay here by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when you're thirsty, go into the vessels and drink of what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, 'Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger?' And Boaz answered and said unto her, 'It has fully been showed me all that you have done unto my mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how you have left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and you are come unto a people which you don't even know up till now. May the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to trust.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in thy sight, my lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like one unto one of thine handmaidens.' And Boaz said unto her, 'At mealtime, you come here and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar.' And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and sufficed, and left." So he lets her sit and eat bread and wine with his servants. See, we're not supposed to be saved. Salvation was supposed to begin with the Jews, and then everyone would be included. But God has brought us into the family. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. God has knit us in. He has grafted us into the branches and the vine that is Israel and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets. And when Israel, for the most part, became like Naomi and went into bondage and went into exile for so many years, 2,000 years, and all the pogroms and Holocaust and the terrible treatment, all of it was predicted by Moses. Now she says, I don't believe in God. God isn't good to me. Okay. But she still teaches this Gentile bride. See, most of us are Gentiles. How did we get to know Jesus? How did we get to be part of Him? This is what this story, which is thousands of years before the fact, predicts. Let me go on. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." See, back then, what you did is, first the farmer would harvest his field. After all the work was done, then they would call in the gleaners, which are the destitute, the poor, and each would take the share. He says, "You're special." He said, "She could be there right while you're harvesting. She could just harvest alongside you for herself." What privileges we have. What book do we feast on? Where did it come from? Whose field was this grain reaped from? What blessings. I've had Jews tell me, "You guys know the Bible better than us. It's our Bible. You know it better." This story just shows it all. He says, she could get right in there. Let fall, in fact, verse 16, "Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not." Take a handful of the sheaves and just throw it on the ground accidentally. Let her pick it up. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley, about 9 gallons. Of grain, 30 pounds, that she was able to take home to her mother-in-law. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee." So her mother-in-law could tell, you didn't get this gleaning the normal way. This isn't what the destitute bring home every day. Where have you been working? Who is this blessed person that took knowledge of you? See, this is the thing. The Gentile woman got to know Boaz even before the Jewish mother-in-law. See, we Gentiles get to know Jesus. And at the end of time, the Jews are going to look on him whom they pierced. And then they'll know him. She showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I have wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Now let me explain this thing of kinsmen. The kinsmen is the word ga'el, which is in the law of Moses, provision is made for widows that don't have children. Okay. If they find, a lot of people don't understand this, but it runs all through the Bible. It's called levirate marriage. See, what you don't want as a Jewish man is for your name to be blotted off the earth. Okay, in other words, you don't want to die childless. You want your name to last. Your name being blotted off the earth is actually symbolic of damnation. Okay, you don't want to be blotted off the earth. Now, I'm not saying if people don't have children now, that means they're damned. I'm saying all the Jews are the shadow and the substance is Christ, but You don't want your name blotted off without children. So let's say a young man marries a woman and dies. Then his name is in danger of being blotted off. They have a law of the levirate marriage, which says that his widow can make a claim on the nearest relative to the man. And he is called on, if he is willing, to bear a child by her. Just so the man's name won't be blotted off. And just so his widow will have someone to take care of her. That's called levirate marriage. What Naomi's saying is, wait a minute, Boaz? He's related to your father-in-law and to your husband, your late husband. He's a kinsman. Okay. And then they got another problem, too. They lost all their land when they left. You see, in Israel, land is not really sold the way we think. God says that he wants the land to remain in the Jewish hands forever, and the land doesn't even belong to anybody but God. But what he did do is apportion land, and if you sold your land, you didn't really sell your land, you leased your land, someone had the right to use it. Now, without land, without an inheritance, you got nothing. Okay. So that's why every 50 years all the land went back to the original owners. It's called Jubilee. But there's another provision. Let's say it's 49 years from now. It's not going to help her. There's another provision where your near relative could come and redeem your land. Can buy it back out of debt. Redeem the land. So he's called a kinsman redeemer. Okay. All of this is in the law of Moses. Okay. So, Boaz is a kinsman. You can tell what she's thinking. And Ruth the Moabite said, "He said unto me also, you shall keep fast by my young men until they've ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" What's she saying there? She's saying, "My daughter, I want to get you married. I want to make sure you're secure. I want to make sure you're taken care of." Here she is, a foreigner in a foreign country with no land, no inheritance, no children. "And now, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens you were? Behold, he winnows barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment on thee, and get thee down in the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down, then you shall mark the place where he shall lie, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he'll tell you what you shall do." Now, I know that makes perfect sense to you all, so I won't even have to explain it, right? No, look, when you got an agricultural civilization, harvest is the big deal. And they have threshing floors, which are on high elevation so that the wind blows. And they usually do it at night because it's cooler and there's a wind. They take the sheaves of wheat and they throw it up in the air with shovels. And the heavy wheat falls to the ground, but the chaff blows a little bit further. So you got two piles, a pile of wheat and a pile of chaff. One you burn. That's why threshing floors are always a symbolic of the judgment of God. John the Baptist said his wheat is in his hand. His shovel's in his hand. He's going to thoroughly purge the floor. The chaff he'll put into fire, but the wheat into his barns. That's John the Baptist preaching, and they all knew what that was. Now, when you have a harvest, everyone's happy. Finally, you can make payroll. You can pay everybody. Your work is done for a short time. And they have feasting, and they have winnowing the wheat and throwing the shovel up. And then at the end of the night, he sleeps with the wheat, the landowner and his servants, to protect it from theft. He falls asleep after eating and drinking good food and drinking and merriment. And she said, "You go after he falls asleep and uncover his feet and lay down at his feet." Now, there's nothing, there's no sexual connotation about this whatsoever. What is it? A man's cloak is his cover. Okay? To come under a person's cloak is to put yourself underneath that person, to submit to that person. And so basically what it was a courting ritual to let him know, "If you want me, if you want to redeem me, I'm available. I'm interested." There's nothing sexual about it. It's all pure. It's integrity. And so, verse 5, "All that he says to me, I will do." And she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drank and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. What a thing to wake up to. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, your handmaid." Now look what she says. "Spread therefore thy skirt over my handmaid." I want to come under your authority. That's basically saying, I would love it if you would marry me. If I could be protected by you. That's why Jews have weddings under something called a canopy. It's like the man's skirt, you know. And they get underneath, and the Bible even says about God, his banner over us is love, his canopy. Okay. "For you're a near kinsman." Now all she's doing is what the law of Moses said, that the woman could go and make a claim on the nearest relative. So someone says, that's a little forward. No, this is all according to the law of Moses. A woman could go and make a claim on the nearest relative. Now he could refuse. So it says, and he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as you followed not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people does know." They all know that you're a virtuous woman. Now, what he's saying there is, you didn't go for looks. What does the Bible say about Jesus? There is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Jesus is not hip. Jesus is not attractive in the way of modern worldly standards. Christianity, as you can tell by this room, is not what the throngs of people want. You have to have spiritual vision to see what Jesus offers, to want to come under his canopy, to want to submit yourself to his protection, guidance, goodness, and blessing. So he blesses her for her spiritual sight. You didn't go after the younger, the good looking. Okay. But you could see. And he said, "Now, my daughter, don't fear. I'll do to thee all that you require, for all the city of my people know that you're a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I'm thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." Here's the problem. There's a closer relative. He'd have the first claim on you. "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman." Well, let him do the kinsman part. "But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning." See, all this is very, very symbolic. The woman is making a claim. "My husband died. You're the nearest relative. He died without a child. Do the duty." He said, "There is one closer." Now, if Boaz is a type of Christ, then what would be the relative closer than Christ? Well, that would be the law. The law of God, which has claims over us. But here's what the law of the kinsman redeemer says. The law of the kinsman redeemer says you got to have three qualifications to be a kinsman redeemer. You've got to be able to perform. She wants a child. You've got to give her one. You've got to be willing. And you've got to want to. And you've got to be willing to redeem her. Look, the law is closer to us than Christ. It was our first relationship, according to the book of Romans 7. It is a complete evaluation of what we are and who we are, a revelation of what sin is. But the problem with the law is, can't perform. Can't give us children. The law is death. It's sterile. Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 7 that a person's bound to the law as long as they live. Okay, just like a marriage, a bad marriage. Try to imagine a bad marriage. Your husband's perfect. That'd be sick, because everything about you would show up, what you're not, what you can't do, how bad you are, how far you fall short. That's our first relationship. Your husband's perfect. And you're bound in this marriage, but he's sterile. But then Paul, the way Paul put it, it's not the law that's going to die. The law will never die, but we die. And when you're dead, then you can be resurrected and married to a new, which is Christ. So, the near relative, he says, don't worry, I'll take care of this tomorrow. Verse 14, she lay at his feet till morning. She rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that you have upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who are you, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said, go not empty to thy mother-in-law. Now, there's something as far as her mother-in-law, there's something her mother-in-law would understand, but not necessarily her. And it's code. It's secret. What do you mean, 6 measures? Well, the mother-in-law explains it. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. So what's he saying by 6 measures? 6 and rest. He's saying, I'm going to do it completely. It's not going to be you, and it's not going to be you. I'm going to do it. What did Jesus do? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, after he had purged our sins by himself, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let me go to the last chapter and then we'll close. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. The gate of the city is like town hall. He sits and waits until that relative comes by. Unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee. And I'm after thee. And he said, oh, I'll redeem it. Relative said, I'll take it, the land that once belonged to my brother. I'll redeem it. I'll get it back in the family. But then he said, oh, there's another detail. He said, you got to take Ruth with it. Then said Boaz, what day did you buy the field of Naomi? You must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. He wanted the land, but he didn't want Ruth. Why? He couldn't do it. The law made a claim on us, but it could never make us fruitful. Once again, I think of Romans 8. This is what the law could not do because it was weak in the flesh. God has done sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Sure, the law had claims on all of us, but it couldn't give us life. It couldn't give us spiritual life. Only Jesus. Another place in John, he says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Boaz said, you can't have the land without Ruth. You got to raise up a child to Ruth, the wife of the dead. Verse 6, the kinsman said, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself. I can't redeem it. See, what is he saying? You know, if I have a child through her, then everything that I own goes to him first. That would ruin my own children's chances. I won't do it. Now, this is the matter in former time in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, the way you confirm a business deal, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. They called 10 witnesses. And he said, you won't buy it. You won't buy the land. You won't redeem it. You got the first right to it. You won't raise up children to Ruth. You got the first right to her. He takes off his sandal and hands it to him. No, I can't do it. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you're witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. See, because of what Boaz did, Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon's name was not cut off from the face of the earth. Because of what Jesus did, we are not damned to perdition. We get to live forever. Amen. I just did the second of two funerals of Christians this week. And even though it's sad, it's so happy. I can do a happy funeral because of our kinsman redeemer. This is one of the meanings of salvation is redemption. He buys us back. He restores what we lost. He pays a price that no one could pay to purchase us unto God. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. He redeemed his own wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. You're witnesses this day. The gate of what place? Bethlehem. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. It's a beautiful toast. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Just a few minutes to comment on this toast. Rachel and Leah. You realize what they went through to have children? Such a painful rivalry. Every one of their birth stories is told in the book of Genesis. You know how you tell your kids, oh, the day you were born, we were here and there and the water broke. And every one of those birth stories, every one of the naming stories, those kids, what they went through, the suffering, the personal pain. One sister was more prolific than the other. One sister the husband loved more than the other. But, you know, it's a lot of ugly story. But what happened? Out of it came the 12 children of Israel. And by the way, their life was pretty ugly too. Until the end. What happens by the time it's over? Well, if you go to heaven, you're going to pass through a gate with one of those kids' name on it. May the Lord make your house like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel. Nothing good comes without pain. And then he says, may your house be like the house of Perez. How was Perez born? Well, it's back to that levirate marriage thing again. One of the great grossest stories in the whole Bible. Judah, whom Christ was going to come through. One of his sons married a pagan, just like Ruth. And the pagan's name was Tamar. And one of his sons died before he had a child. So according to the law of Levirate, he went to his other son. His son practiced birth control, coitus interruptus, and God struck him dead. Why? This is important stuff. This is the line of the Messiah. This isn't just deliverance from the Philistines. This is deliverance from Satan himself, from sin, from death, and the fall of man. This is huge. Tamar feels like, I've been cheated. I'm supposed to have a child through this line. I don't think she knew about the Messiah or anything, but there was something very spiritual about it. She said, I won't be denied. Well, Judah, who was a skunk at the time, a backslidden skunk, had two sons more, but he said, I'm not going to let this widowmaker kill my sons. So, she's never condemned anywhere in the Bible for it. She knew Judah was a whoremonger, so she dressed up like a harlot, covered her face, and tricked him into having a child through him. Guess what? That's Perez. They give this toast.
may your house be like the house of Perez. What? Oh, how did this story start? Apostasy, paganism, the dust of death settling on everything, people being destitute, stripped of nothing. How does it end? The Messiah, King David, and ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let me read the rest of this and then we'll close. Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore unto Judah. You think they're ashamed of Tamar?
No. They admire it. She wouldn't be denied her place in the messianic line.
Of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman.
Even in that toast is the seed of the woman prophecy.
So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel.
Oh, in the end, Naomi's not bitter anymore. She's Naomi. What happens at the end of time? Naomi, Israel, who went into exile because of unbelief, and who was stripped of everything because of this baby born in Bethlehem, everything is given back to her, and the nation is born again in a day.
The women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Look at this prophecy, 15. And a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed
means a servant or a worshiper. I believe they're both the same. Your service is your worship, and your worship is your service.
He's the father of Jesse.
And look at this. He's the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez beget Hezron. Hezron beget Ram. Ram beget Amminadab. Amminadab beget Nashon. Nashon beget Salmon, and Salmon beget Boaz, and Boaz beget Obed, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget King David. And who did King David beget? Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus. We cannot plumb the depths of these mysterious stories. They're too wonderful for us, O Lord. But I do pray that you'll breathe your breath of life on this one and show that how powerful the Bible is, how much hope and life you give, even to those of us dying, struggling, destitute, even backslidden. You are a merciful God. You know how to restore. Father, I just pray for this kind of wisdom. I pray that this message will reach all those watching on YouTube as well, Lord. And I pray for this church that you will give us blessing and beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.